To those of you who are not physically present here, we have a whole multimedia presentation, which unfortunately you're not going to be able to see. Also, on Saturday and Sunday, we're also going to be having, it's going to be a presentation. So any of you who are planning for Saturday and Sunday for Mana Shiksha to watch over the internet, you won't see half of the presentation. Okay. Sorry. What we did in Houston is we set up a projector and a screen so we can have the camera on the speaker and the projector on the screen. Okay, so this is April 15th, 2016, in Alachua, Florida, the appearance day of Ramachandra. And yeah, I may actually need your help with some things if you could be by my computer. That's my call. Because I don't think I can do this. Can you click on the little sound icon that's at the top by the Sanskrit? And then the other one at the bottom. See, there's two. When it's finished. So the story starts with Valmiki, who, after seeing a hunter shooting a Crunchen bird, who you can sort of see in the distance there, in the background of that painting, he cursed the hunter in poetry, and he was very bewildered about why he got so angry at the hunter. And Lord Brahma said, "This particular meter and poetry that you have should be used to write the Ramayana." So this story starts with Dasarath and his wives, who had a sacrifice to have a very good son. So we find this theme frequently throughout the Shastra, especially the kings really wanting a son. And you might think, you know, why are these great devotees so into this, having a son? Because it's part of their duty. It's part of their succession. Whenever you're running something, part of your responsibility is to make sure that when you leave, it goes on. You know, there's research done in the corporate world about companies that do really great under a particular leader, and then as soon as that leader retires or dies, the whole company falls apart. So then it's more about your ego than about the business. So this is their great anxiety. And then, of course, they got the payasa, which was divided among the three queens, after Kausalya, then to Kaikeyi, and then to Sumitra, and then Kausalya and Kaikeyi shared with Sumitra. So the four children were born. I thought that appropriate music for the Sun Dynasty. Yes. And Dasarath was with his four divine sons. So Srila Prabhupada will often talk about how in most religions we pray to God as the Father, but in Vaishnava understanding that God cannot just be your father, but even your son. As soon as I've been reading recently in the beginning of the 10th canto about Vasudeva and Devaki and Nanda and Yasoda, and how when Nanda Maharaj hears from Vasudev that there may be disturbance in Goloka, immediately he prays, "Narayan, Narayan, please protect Krishna." So this is the parental mood, that I'm protecting God. Everyone in the world is praying to God, you know, please protect me. But the mood of the parents, Mother Kausalya, is I am having to protect Ram. He is my life and soul. And at one point, Vishwamrita Muni came and asked for Ram and Lakshman to come with him. And they had finished their basic archery training, but still, Dasarath didn't want them to go with Vishwamrita because he had this parental mood. And he's thinking, my boys, they're just 16 years old. How will they go with you to kill these demons? You know, they're just little boys. He said, I'll go with my army. I'll kill the demons. And Vishwamrita got very angry because Dasarath, as soon as Vishwamrita had come, had said, oh, my great sage, dear great sage, you can have whatever you want. Dasarath seemed to have a habit of doing this. And Vishwamrita said, you said whatever I want, and so I want your children. And we know that Lord Nityananda, when he traveled with the sannyasi, right, his father died. And so Dasarath went, you can't take my sons. And then Vishwamrita was going to curse him, and Vasistha, the cool guru, he said, no, don't worry. He said, Vishwamrita is competent enough to kill the demons, but because he's under a vow for a yajna, he cannot do so. And he'll take care of all of your sons. So Vishwamrita traveled with the boys, and he apparently gave them, you know, different mantras and weapons. And again, this is the parental mood. So although the Lord is the source of everything, his teachers, his parents are giving him something. And Vishwamrita not only is going to give Ram and Lakshman weapons, but he's also going to arrange for Ram and Lakshman's what? Marriage. So he's the matchmaker for Ram and Lakshman. And who is Vishwamrita in Krishna Leela? Does anyone know? No? We actually mentioned this in one of the commentaries in Manashiksha. I think it's the commentary to verse 9. We mentioned this quote from Srila Prabhupada. Nobody knows? Vishwamrita is the Brahmana who takes Rukmini's message to Krishna. And who is he in Gaura Leela? Yes, and he arranges what? Vishnu Priya, so he also arranges. So he's the matchmaker in Ram Leela, in Krishna Leela, and in Gaura Leela. He has this is his service. And each of us have our service. And it's fascinating that Vishwamrita exists in all three Leelas. Because sometimes people ask the question, well, suppose I want to be more than one thing spiritually. So, you know, suppose I have more than one desire for service. Then you can have more than one desire for service. You can be in Ram Leela and Krishna Leela and Gaura Leela all simultaneously. Fascinating. So Vishwamrita took Ram first to see Ahalya. So Ahalya was the wife of Gautam Muni, and she had a liaison with Indra, who had taken the form of her husband, and her husband had cursed her to become a stone. And Ram, putting his lotus feet on her, he released her from this curse. So then Vishwamrita said, now we have to destroy Tadaka, right? And Marichi and Subahu, who are disturbing the sacrifice. So Ram didn't want to kill Tadaka because he said that even if a woman is guilty, the king should not be killing a woman. She shouldn't be given the death penalty. But Vishwamrita said, no, this is my instruction. I want you to kill her. And so Ram and Lakshman said, because you are our guru and you are giving this instruction, therefore we will follow your instruction. And they killed Tadaka. And can you just tap the... I don't know if it'll work here. Let me try it here and see if it works. I'll try it. Does it work? Ah, it worked here. Okay, very good. So they killed Tadaka, and they also... killed Subahu, but Marichi was not killed. He was not killed. He was sent far away. And sometimes we see that there are demons or disturbances in our life, and we pray to the Lord, and he may not destroy them immediately. And we may think, what's wrong with this God? What's wrong with this God that he's not just immediately taking care of the problem? But Ramchandra had another idea in mind of what Mareecha would play in the Leela. And sometimes, even if we think about with Krishna's appearance, where the demigods go to the shore of the ocean of milk and they ask Lord Vishnu, you know, please destroy the demons on earth. And Lord Vishnu says, yes. Okay. And then what happens? Does he just come and destroy the demons? No. I mean, with Varaha and Hiranyaksha, he came very quickly. But with Krishna, first, the parents had to take birth, right? They had to take birth. They had to grow up. They had to get married. So we're thinking how many, you know, 20 years maybe goes by? Let's say 20 years before Vasudeva and Devaki gets married. And then when they get married, immediately is Krishna born? No. Which child is he? 8. So that's at least 8 more years. So now we're at 28 years. Then when Krishna appears, does he just kill Kamsa? No. Then he goes to Vrindavan. How long does he stay in Vrindavan? 11 or 16, depending. At least 11. So how many years are we at now? 39 years. So the devotees in Krishna's Leela, they're also patient. You know, many times we're praying, Krishna, please, can't you take care of this problem? It's for my service. He's not doing anything. And people lose their faith. They say, you know, they say, oh, God's not doing anything. But maybe he's going to do something at his own time and his own way. So then Vishwamitra tells Ram and Lakshman that there's a beautiful maiden, Sita, who was not the biological child of Janak, but she was found when Janak was plowing the earth. And he has made this condition that anyone who breaks the bow of Lord Shiva, which had to be carried by hundreds or thousands of persons, could marry her. And the Lord easily picked up the bow with his left hand, and not only did he string it, but he broke it. And this is a Kshatriya mood, right, that they want to win their princess in a show of valor. And the kings also would sometimes set this mood. I was just reading how King Nagnajit, he said to Krishna, you know, if you want to marry Satya, you have to control 7 bulls. And Krishna says, well, we Kshatriyas don't like to pay a price for our wives. And Nagnajit said, well, I took a vow. And Krishna's like, okay, tighten his belt. And he goes and gets the bulls.
The women call to their friends, come, 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 see this beautiful exchange. Look at the beautiful Sita. Feel the handsome Ram.
So then there was the wedding arranged of Sita and Ram, and the messengers were sent to Dasarath, and they also arranged that Sita's sister would marry Lakshman and her cousins would marry Bharat and Shatrughna. So there was a great quadruple wedding, wonderful festive occasion. And then as the wedding party was leaving to return to Ayodhya, they end up being confronted by Parashuram. So this is, of course, very interesting because Parashuram is one of the avatars. So there was a difficulty between Parashuram and Ram, that Parashuram was challenging Ram, and Lord Ramachandra defeated Parashuram. That there was a time, just like Jayadrata Swami, I think, was recently here with his book Vanity Karma. Is he here? So it's from Ecclesiastes, where they say there's a time for everything. So even for the Lord's appearance and which incarnation is dominant at a particular time, there's a time for everything. And so Ram said, now Parashuram, your time on earth is over. Because Ram was also there as the royal dynasty, not that Parashuram is supposed to come and kill all the royal dynasties forever. And so he removed Parashuram's empowerment. And then Sita Ram come to Ayodhya. Now, Sita Ram are in Ayodhya, and they're very happy there, royal life. And then Dasarath does what all of us are supposed to do, and that is retire. Okay? Sorry, is this an unpopular topic?
Yeah.
Sorry. But Prabhupada talks about just like that there's a shop. So I remember many years ago I was pregnant with, I was in late pregnancy with my last child, and I had to get to the bank. But I had, you know, a two-year-old, and I'm like 8 months pregnant. I wasn't moving very quickly, and I had to walk. We only had one car. My husband had the car. So, you know, I'm walking to the bank, pushing the stroller, and I got there at like 4:56, and the door was already closed. You know, knocking, knocking, they wouldn't let us in. I said, but it's not 5 yet, you know. My Prabhupada gives the example that when it's time to close your shop, you close your shop. You close your shop. And even if there's more customers, even if there's more customers, you close your shop. Maybe. He says, Pangavindu says, maybe. I don't know. This is going to sound so insignificant perhaps, but I considered it a really important decision in my life, and I still wonder whether I did the right thing. I don't know. Maybe you could give me some advice. Did I do the right thing? I was in Slovenia, and I'd been giving classes and seminars and meetings all day long. And it got to be 8:30 at night. I was exhausted, and I had 2 rounds left to complete. So I went in my room, and I closed the door, and I sat down to finish my rounds. I was so tired. I was like falling over. And then I get a knock on the door. And I opened the door, and it was a couple that had traveled by train for 4 hours. And they said, we've come by train for 4 hours to see you. And I said, I'm very sorry. I have 2 more rounds to chant, and then I have to go to sleep. So I didn't see them. And I've never decided, did I do the right thing? Did I not do the right thing? I was thinking where Prabhupada says that the highest principle is to save others, and higher than that is to save yourself. So did I do the right thing? I've never been sure. What do you think? Some of you say no. So, and it's hard to say, you know. But at a certain time, you have to close your door. At a certain time, you say, I'm sorry, this is over. So the whole idea of the ashram system is to coordinate the natural life cycle of a human being with transcendence. The varna system is to coordinate our career, our livelihood with transcendence, to spiritualize your career. And I think preaching about varna is probably, if we do it properly, is probably quite easy in the modern society. Add the idea that your career should not just be for yourself, it should be for the good of society, for the good of the universe, you know, offering to God your career, stewardship instead of exploitation, instead of exploiting knowledge, you protect knowledge, instead of exploiting people, you protect people. Instead of exploiting the earth and the natural resources and the wealth, you protect it. Instead of exploiting the arts and the sciences and the functionality of the world, you protect it in each of the 4 varnas. That people can grasp. But the ashram system is becoming more and more unpopular today. And I think preaching to the general populace about the ashram system, even preaching to the devotees about the ashram system, is, you know, they won't invite you back for another class. So the idea is that when you're young, you naturally study. When you're a child, as soon as you attain youthful maturity, that you marry. Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, I wanted to get money, therefore I married. Interesting, huh? You're not allowed to earn money without at least supporting one other person. You cannot earn money just for yourself. Yajna. Sarvagatam brahma, nitya yajna pratisthitam. It has to be yajna. So if you want money, you want a house, you want a car, you better also have a spouse. You know, you want sex, you better have children. So this is not popular today. You know, you want something, you have to pay for it. You have to do some kind of yajna. So youthful life, marriage. And that's natural. People are already, you know, in their youthful life, engaging in romantic activities and income, yes? Isn't it? They're already doing that. So connect it with God. Do it in a dharmic way. Here I'm saying doing in a dharmic way, and tomorrow I'll tell you don't bother with dharma in the Manashiksha. Uh-huh. And then naturally people want to retire, isn't it? And travel. You know, I remember when my father retired, then they went on a cruise to the Panama Canal, and they went on a cruise to Alaska, and they went on a cruise to Egypt. And, right? Or people go to Disneyland, or I don't know, Graceland or something. You know, so they retire and they visit their own idea of a sacred place. We're going to go to Elvis Presley's place. It's going to be our Tirtha. So this concept of retiring and visiting Tirthas is there. And then preparing for death. How do people prepare for death today? They give away all their possessions and move into an old age home. That's their sannyas, isn't it? It is, you know. The last year of my mother's life, you know, she sold her apartment, gave away all of her possessions, and moved into an old age home. When she died, I had nothing to take care of as her child. There was nothing to take care of. There was no estate to take care of because she'd already given it all away. She'd already renounced everything. She had like one painting left in her room or something. So these are the natural stages, biologically, psychologically, for the human being. To study, to be involved in romance and money, to retire and travel, and to prepare for death and renounce the world. So this, all human beings naturally go through that cycle, and the ashram system is to take this natural biological, psychological cycle and connect it with the Lord and use it for transcendence. So Dasarath, understanding this, said, time for me to retire. And I was just reading his heavy verses in the third canto that I'm probably not going to talk about in detail because they're way too heavy. About how it's better to leave where you're still healthy and die in the forest without your family's knowing. Hare Krishna. I didn't say that. Somebody else who said that. So he decided, you know, I'm not just going to retire and just leave. I mean, we have examples in the Bhagavatam of kings who retired before installing a successor on the throne. I can think of two examples. Can anybody think of some examples from the Bhagavatam? Parikshit, yes? Jamanjaya wasn't yet installed. That's a third example I hadn't thought. Prachinabharsha, that's another example I hadn't thought of. He didn't wait until the Prachetas came back. Excellent. Some other examples? Bharat? I think he installed. No, he installed his sons. He installed his sons. Nobody else? Uttanapad, he left. Prabhupada said that it was more urgent to leave. Right? And of course, no, he didn't. He just left. And then Anga, which ended up being a big problem for everybody. Then Anga just left. So generally, we shouldn't do that, what Anga did, and just leave. You know, just leave and everything falls into chaos. So Dasarath, being very dutiful in this ashram system, he says, before I leave, before I retire to the forest, I'm going to coronate Ram. Parjanyamaj. Then he left, yes. So, normally this is supposed to go very well. It's supposed to be kind of seamless succession. But it didn't. We had a problem. Had a problem, so Mantara said to Kaikeyi, the reason that Ram's being installed so quickly is that your son is out of town. There's a plot. There's a plot. My dear friends, in psychology, we learn that there's what happens, and what we perceive. In our Hare Krishna movement, we learn that our perceptions and reality are different. Isn't that something we learn, like day two or three in the Hare Krishna movement? That we have, what are our four defects? Make mistakes, what else? You're going to give in Sanskrit. Cheating propensity. Imperfect senses and illusion. When I'm in Hawaii, when I take a walk in the morning, there's some mailboxes and light poles that look like, from a distance, they look like three people walking on the street. And every morning it's like, who's walking? Oh yeah, that's a light pole. So we know that we have imperfect senses, and yet we take, and we make mistakes, and we cheat, and yet we take our perceptions as if they were the same as reality. Amazing. Even Hare Krishna devotees do this. Amazing. Who would think? But we do. We hear somebody say something, and we think, this is what they mean. And we think they said our interpretation of what they mean. We think that's actually what they said. Has this happened to you? You say something, and the other person, wait, 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 wait. I didn't say that. Yes, you did. You said, that wasn't what I said. I said this. No, you said that. I didn't say that. I said this. And sometimes it takes an hour before they say, well, that's what you meant. And then you say, but it's not what I meant. I meant something completely different. Right? So there's a tendency to think that my interpretation is reality. And we just assume how I perceive the world is the world. It is reality. And this is Montero's mistake. She thought, I know Dasaratha's motives. I know the